Well, hey, everybody. We started a new series, Hills to Die On, which can come across rather intense, right? When you think about sermon stuff, we open up the Bible, and what we're going to go after are hills to die on. So I just want you to know, not a lighthearted, like just ooey-gooey kind of a series, but I want you to know why we're doing this, because we're leading into Easter. And if you don't know about Easter, big deal, Jesus comes back to life, proves who he said he was, and it's epic, but we're leading ourselves there. So if you don't know what this series is about, I thought I'd make a list, for those of you who like lists. Katie, my wife, loves lists. So here we go. This series is all about each week a different thing that Jesus said, a statement. It's not an opinion that we're coming up with. It's not based out of just tradition. We're just, Jesus said something very profound, and then the sermon will obviously be explaining the statement, right? Just basic, here's what he said, but you got to know there's context. There's a big deal to what Jesus said, why he said it. But I want you to catch the last part. Everything that Jesus spoke was this call to action. So you need to know, just because this may, you may not ever want to come back. I'm just warning you that this series is built on, here's what Jesus said. Here's what it means. What are you going to do about it? Okay. And the what are you going to do about it is the tough part. I can easily show you things that Jesus said and explain it. And you're like, okay, I get it. But it's then when it gets into our souls and then we live it out. They talk about different ways that you and I do what you and I would call belief. There's beliefs that you will tell other people that you believe. And it's not that you're lying, but you're being a bit more optimistic when you tell people, yeah, I believe that. It's a public belief. And you're not quite like landing on it yet. You're just like, yes, that's true. That's good. That's how people should live. It's called a public belief. Then there's beliefs that you think you believe. You haven't really publicly talked about it, but you tell yourself, I believe that. Then in the deep inside part of your mind and your soul, there's what's called core beliefs. The things that you're not just telling others or optimistically hoping, they are the actual things that you are behaving out. It's, I believe this and my behavior proves it. You got that? This series goes all the way to the core value. Would you like a disclaimer? I'm going to give you one. The statement that Jesus said that we're going to go through today, in my personal experience, it is one of the most offensive, life-altering things he ever, 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 ever said. In fact, here's what I know. There are people, and there's even a story in the Bible where Jesus spoke about what I'm going to share with, and they walked away from him. It was that offensive. Literally like going, oh, that's what that means? And the storyline goes, he walks away. We'll see if you walk away. But here we go, Matthew 6:24, the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. No one can serve two masters. So far, you're like, I mean, isn't that what we're doing? Right? It doesn't seem like crazy. No one can. Emphasis on the can. Notice he doesn't say should. He says no one can. You do not possess the ability, nor do I, to serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. At first glance, you're like, this doesn't seem near as offensive as the pastor guy seems to have set it up as, right? I mean, it seems logical that Jesus, the master, says that you and I need to choose him or we're choosing something else, right? So far, so good. So far, we're still friends. We're still friends. Let me finish what Jesus said, because I didn't finish it on purpose. Here, let me finish. Let you read it first. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one, despise the other. Then Jesus gets at what he's really getting at. You cannot serve God and money. The conversation about the two masters, about you got to choose one, or you only have the ability to choose one or the other. He was speaking about money, but it was bigger than that. In fact, we should do a word study. A word study is where we look at what you and I read is the English, but what was the original language and what does it really mean? The word money just for those of you who are itching to go to the bathroom right now, the word money, this is the actual word that Jesus said out loud that was recorded. Because there's multiple people around this moment when he says it. What he actually said out loud, because I think we should look at that, what he actually said was mammonos. It's a word that meant riches. It was bigger and broader than what you and I call money. It was deeper. It was more profound. But to take you a little bit more into history, because I think the history helps us here, we believe that Jesus was helping a group of people by using the language they were using. In ancient times, there was a false god, actually attributed to the Assyrians. The Assyrians had multiple gods. They were false gods. They wouldn't have called them false gods. I'm calling them false gods. And they would have whatever you needed, based on whatever you needed, you would go to that specific god, right? If you were in the mood for some ice cream, maybe they had an ice cream god. So you go, okay, I'm exaggerating. But they would go to certain gods for certain things. In real sense, if you wanted to have a child, you went to a specific god. If you wanted to have food, you went to a specific god. Well, in ancient times, the Assyrians made very popular a god by the name of Mammon. This god would promise, if you needed a sense of security and purpose and peace, if you needed like some power, you would go to the Assyrian god of Mammon and you would worship the Assyrian god of Mammon. And you would say, I need power or I need purpose, I need some security. And you'd go to the god of Mammon. What's fascinating, when you look at how these folks knew which God to go to and how they correlate to what Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Let me break it down for you. Security, peace, hope, purpose, power. And way before your time and my time, people have been wrestling with wanting to feel safe, secure, and have the power and authority that we crave. Not too much authority, just enough to feel good and safe and powerful enough to make the decisions in our lives that we wanted. And so back then, people would go to Mammon. But God, interesting enough, has promised all the things that this false god promised. It's interesting how the devil works. The devil creates things and puts focus on things and says, you don't go to God for that. Go here for that. And I think perhaps, and again, not my doing, the doing of God himself, what a time to talk about who you're going to for security and power and safety, right? Summary of what Jesus would have said, your money, when money is your master, you feel powerless without it, do we not? If you don't believe me, I'd like all of your money, just put it right here real quick, and then you go spend a week, right? You understand what happens when something breaks in your life, when you get a bill that you didn't expect, when all of a sudden you learn that you don't have what you thought you'd have, tax season, anyone? And then you end up going, oh no, and do you know those thoughts? Most of us, you don't need me to tell you stories that walk you into feeling like, okay, I need to know what it feels like to not have money, but when you don't have money, most of us understand those emotions of, I don't feel as secure. I don't feel like I have the power that I want to have or the peace that I want. When money is your master, because that's what Jesus is talking about, you feel powerless without it. It helps you get a little bit more color when you read the rest of the Bible. 1 Timothy is one of the places. 1 Timothy 6, a commonly misunderstood and misread verse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, let me stop. It does not say there that money is the root of all evil. Sometimes we're like, yeah, no, it doesn't say that. For the love of money, big word love. Most of us would say, I don't love money. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It sounds like same kind of master talk. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Have you ever screwed up with money? Anyone? I'm raising both my hands, okay? Many of us have made purchases or mismanaged money or done things in such a way, or we've watched other people do it, and we understand a little bit of that sorrow. You go a little bit deeper here. Did you If you've read the Bible, you know at the very beginning, the first murder ever recorded in human history. Do you know it was about money and God? If right now you're feeling, because I've done this enough, a little bit of tension. You feel it? I can smell it. A little bit of tension when anyone brings up money. Think about how personal money is and how, I mean, think about how many people you've ever told the exact amount of money you have in your bank account. The number of people you've told that to is probably very limited. The amount of people that you've told what you make for a living is probably a very short list, right? Well, if you go into the Bible, you begin to see how tense and offensive. And when we bring up the word money, do you understand that there might be a spiritual thing going on that when Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, that maybe he knew what he's talking about. So go back to Genesis. This is where the first murder occurs. This is profound, I think. When they grew up, now if you don't know the history, Adam and Eve, first humans on planet Earth, they start to have kids. We get a little glimpse of their kids here. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd. Well, Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some. I bolded that, that's important. Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. He brought God a gift, some. Abel also brought a gift. The best portions. You notice the difference? You went to English class, you know the difference between some and the best. The best portions of the firstborn lambs from the flock, from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel, who brought the best, and his gift. But he did not accept Cain and his gift. Some of us just got offended by God. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Think about what's going on. Notice harvest. Harvest is payday, right? This is payday, and you got two brothers. One brings some of the payday, and the other brings the best of the payday. And we go on and watch how God deals with this. Why are you so angry, the Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Watch what God says. I'm telling you, this is a life lesson you need to teach your kids and your grandkids. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Interesting, the word master is used there. Interesting, if you go all the way back to Genesis, that God is having a financial conversation, a generosity conversation with these two boys, these men, saying that God does not say, because you didn't do this, I hate you, or I'm now not going to have food. Boys, come on, you got to be bringing me gifts. If you read about different religions, oftentimes a God requires things from us so that they can actually survive and have their glory days. This is not this moment. Notice what God says. You didn't bring your best, and so now you are vulnerable to sin. Don't miss that. If you want to know why people in droves will leave churches who walked away from Jesus, when Jesus brought up money, it's because many of us, I'm going to tell you this because I love you, are in love with money. We are dating money. Which should stir something in you that if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you should not want anything in your life that you love more than Jesus, right? And you and I have got to face, this is such a difficult lesson that we got maybe what puts food in our homes, what makes our cars go because we got to buy stuff to make them go, what helps us do our stuff. We could be in love with what that is. It makes sense then why Matthew 6:24, Jesus is recorded at saying what I would say, like I said at the beginning, one of the most offensive things I think it's ever been recorded from him. No one can serve two masters. I wonder if you've been trying. I want you to read this correctly. I want you to see two things, and this is a big deal. When he's talking about you can't serve two masters, how he's saying that you can only serve him, you can't serve money and him. And here's two things I want you to see. Do you see this? What God wants for you and what God wants from you. And I'm going to tell you, this is where it gets into offensive territory, because I just put up there what God wants from you. Woo! Because most of us, when we talk about God, we talk about what God wants for us. God wants this for you. God wants this to be in your life. God wants to supply you. God wants to comfort you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to lead you. He wants to provide for you. We talk about what God wants for us, but we're like, do you know that God wants something from you? And what's profound is why I think he wants something from us, because he knows that things grip us. And he doesn't want sin gripping you. Think about, I don't know if you answer your door when someone rings your doorbell or knocks on the door. Most of us are like, kids, shh. Now it's a look on the cameras, who is it? Right? The reason most of us do this is because you are concerned about something. You think someone is at your front door, what? Wanting something from you. Whatever it is, I mean, in the old days, right, it was they wanted to sell you a vacuum cleaner or encyclopedias there's a long list, right? And so many of us don't answer the front door, not because our long-lost friend has arrived and shown up to the doorstep. It's because we think someone's on the other side of that door going, I want something from you. Many people have experienced this in dating, yes? Yes? Does it take long before you're with another person in your dating life to realize that it feels like they just want something from you? And you begin to learn that that person might be a bit selfish and more in this relationship or this pursuit of a relationship because of what they want to get. Have you ever worked in this environment? It's no fun. Where you have a boss or just someone, a supervisor around you, that it seems like all they want you to do is, well, provide for them what they need. They drive you like you're a horse. They use you. Maybe you feel like you got a teacher like this, but you've been in these environments where it feels like it's not that they're there for you to live your life on purpose. It's no, you show up because you are an entity, a thing that can provide for them. This is why you and I get so offensive. I've left something out and I'm just gonna bring it up. Sometimes when we're in church, it feels like the only thing church wants and is for is to get things from us. I'm a fourth generation pastor in a row. I've seen it, heard it, felt it, and like I told you, I've smelled it before. And unfortunately, sometimes because it's true, it sometimes can feel like that's what the pastor wants or that's what the church wants. Someone gets up, talks, says a sappy story, we feel a bit guilty, or maybe they're just mean about it, and it feels like every time we show up, it's just like take, 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 take. You okay with me bringing up the reality? So you and I think, have this difficulty. That's why I bring it up. You and I are processing, trying to be fully devoted to Jesus Christ. And Jesus brought up that you and I, we do not hold the ability. We cannot serve two masters. And Jesus brought it up, not Pastor David. Jesus brought it up that one of the masters we often serve is mammon. He wants you to trust him, not mammon. Let me tell you some basic stuff. This is what I teach my kids, but I thought maybe this would be relevant for a whole church. Trust, God wants it. Our heart needs it. And the love of money gets in the way of it. Most of us would want to go to bed at night saying, I trust God with everything, especially if you find yourself in a dire situation. You want to go to God and say, God, I fully trust you. I want the peace, the comfort, the security. Yes, I want that. But we got at times go into places of our heart where sometimes we've devoted our heart to the wrong things. Do you know that Jesus cared so much about this? That when he was preaching a sermon, he started teaching about prayer. And just to highlight one of the things he taught in his prayer, Matthew said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And do you forget this part? Don't forget this part. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you understand the posture that if you're going to God and saying, God, today I need food and sustenance. You know that what that request is. That is, in order to survive the day, God, I need you to provide. And Jesus is saying, this is so crucial. This is such a big deal that you and I are going to have to go to God for it. Do you feel the financial strain in our current culture? I think it's a dumb question, by the way. I just did a quick online search. I get emailed graphs and different stuff because I'm a nerd like that. And I just took some of the graphs. And here's what this is fact. Just thought I'd cheer you up. Based on this is just me reading this past week, just looking at basic stuff. Interest rates are up. I know this is not a shocker, but just again, wanted to be an encouragement. Rent is up. Property taxes are up. That's a whole nother sermon. Anyways, postage is up. I know that doesn't seem like a big deal, but it's often grocery prices are up. What has happened to eggs? This is insane. And restaurant prices are up. Two banks, at least that I heard, failed. Some are getting bailed out. A recession is predicted. Yay! Can I ask a favor? I understand that because of how it's been done poorly perhaps in the past or where your current state of your walk with Jesus is, listen, I know that you may not want me to preach on money, but if you agree with the stats that I just shared with you, you should actually demand it. I have yet to meet a human being who isn't being impacted by the current state of our economy. So your next question should be, God, what do we do? And if your answer is simply to elect certain people, you have missed out on all that God can do. So I thought about, if some of us or many of us are dating money, logical question, how do I break up with money? This is a way to break up with money, okay? Some of you, I mean, she's a toxic girlfriend or boyfriend, whatever you want to, like you do not want to date money. If you forget why you shouldn't date money, just go study the economy for yourself and you're going to learn not a good dating partner in any way, up and down like crazy. It's just not. So you and I should be processing. If Jesus said that we can't serve two masters, we can't be in love and devoted to two separately, and if Jesus said one of those main ones is the spirit of mammon, our question should be, how do I break up? So I thought I'd give you breakup tips. You're welcome. Here we go. You are a steward of someone else's money. In other words, if you're dating money, you're dating someone else's. Not yours to date. What you have is God's. Here's one of the places, the Bible spells it out a ton all over the place. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, not yours. It does not say the earth is David's. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. You should go do a study in the Bible and learn how over and over and over God said, I own it all. But many of us like, nope, I got my job, that paycheck has my name on it, and according to the book of Job, we learn that God can give and God can take away. And if God has the authority to give and take away at his own doing, it means it's really God's. So any job you ever hold, any income, any check from grandma, I'm telling you, it's all God's, no matter what names you and I and our banks put on it. It's all God's. So it makes you a steward of it. One of the pressures that comes into life is when we don't have enough, we worry and think we don't have control or power anymore. Do you know why? Because we think it's ours. If all of a sudden you begin to reconcile that, oh, wait a minute, I am a steward of what God provides, that if you don't have all that you want, it's God that's providing. So it actually, instead of an unpeaceful, scary time, it turns into a trust time because you believe it's his. I wonder if it would shock us if we can find a statistic that would tell us how many Christians think their money is theirs, their resources are theirs, their riches are theirs. Trying to help you break up. Step one, my mom won't like this. It ain't yours. Stop functioning like it's yours. Second one, every good steward has accountability, right? We love accountability. We're especially in South Dakota. Come on. Like Proverbs 21:5, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Good planning. Other places in the Bible will talk to you about how you should know how many animals you have. It's not literally speaking to, we got two dogs. What's the big deal? No, it's talking about how you should actually budget. You should know what you have. You should know what you don't have. You should budget. Budgeting is actually a spiritual decision for you to make. The reason it's so powerful is God put it into the Bible to budget so that we would hold things accountable. If you go all the way back to Genesis and you look that God gave Adam and Eve a job, do you remember it was? To actually be stewards of this world. It's not a new concept. That you, if you want to actually break up with money, you got to know where money is going, because if you don't operate from a budget, listen, this is spiritual. If you don't operate from a budget, I assure you, you're not being a good steward of God's money. Don't do that. But you see how they build off of each other? Many of us don't budget because we think it's our money. As soon as you know it's God's money, most of us are like, I should keep track of that. Engaging if we should be more offensive. I think we should. Let me help you do what literally helped me do the final, you know, the final conversation. If you've ever broke up with someone or been broken up with, typically there's like a final conversation where you're like, we defined the relationship and that was that we would not have one. I'll give you that. We'll see what you do. Eternity should be a line item in your budget. If you want to know, I'm not afraid of you. Let's just do this. If you want to know, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have your heart devoted to him, if you want to know if you have a master other than Jesus, look at your budget, and does your budget impact eternity? I thought it would land like that. You should look at, I'm talking literally at your budget, and you should be able to say, it's this line item, Katie and I have it in our budget, it's this line item that we give to God, and it is going to impact eternity, and it is our proof that we are not dating money, we are not in love with money. Many people have a tendency to give more to Netflix than to God. Give more to restaurants than they give to God. Give more to someone or something else other than God. And you have line items for that, don't you? You should. You should have a line item that says maybe the word eternity. I'm just gonna keep going. Here we go. I have to remind myself of things. I don't know if you have to remind yourself of things. I have to. One of them is this topic. I want our family to be generous, which means our family needs to budget and know that whatever comes in is God's, and we're going to try to give as much of it away that have eternal ramifications. So one time when I was in Israel, I bought what's called a widow's mite. Don't think like too extravagantly. It's an ancient coin that was worth hardly anything then, and it's still hardly worth anything now. I have an actual widow's mite, and I'm just going to read to you where I find this in the Bible. About the widow's offering. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. I wonder if Jesus is going to affirm that. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. That's one of these coins. She would have dropped in two of these coins. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more. Wait a minute. Is Jesus bad at math, or is giving more of a heart issue? I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. Surplus. That kind of sounds like back in Genesis, Cain and Abel. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. It's offensive. And I love it. I want to read the way of Jesus and it not always make me feel warm and fuzzy. You know why? Because I want to read the ways of Jesus and be so honest with it that sometimes it makes me adjust my life. So here's how we do it as a church. I thought, let me give you some basic ways to do this as a church. Here's that. This is the language that we use. If you're thinking, okay, I want to acknowledge that it's God's. I want to create a budget, and inside of that budget, I want there to be like eternity, like oozing in that budget. Where do you start? Nothing to something. If you're like, David, we don't even give a widow's mite to God, okay? Like, we don't even do that. We give to other people. We pay our mortgage. We pay our energy bills. We do this. We're giving, and you know you're giving money. You're giving money that way. Nothing to something. Are you giving to God? Are you actually a line item saying, here you go, God. Move from nothing to something. Like, don't stay at zero on this. If you stay at zero, reread over and over and over when Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, it's mammon or God. If already, you know, once in a while, you go from something to scheduled. A healthy heartbeat is a consistent heartbeat, right? So you want to not be a one-hit wonder? You want to consistently do this. Many of us right now, I'm going to keep harping on this, we have subscriptions. We have bills that we've actually automated. You know why most people automate their rent or their mortgage? Because they don't want to be without a roof. Why do not more of us just automate the most important things in our lives, eternity being one of them? And you're like, I'll have to live differently. I understand. That's the third one, scheduled to sacrificial. It's a lifestyle. Since this will be the last time I'll see some of you, with a message like this, I wanted to invite you to text me any thoughts you might have. But what I'd like you to do is help me know in context, because I can actually know what you're texting me about. I'd like for you, this is my number for real. Some of you are like, scam. It's not a scam, I promise you. This is my number, 605-250-1224. Text me, but I'd like for you to text me the word eternity if. Now, one, if you just have a problem, sure. Two, if you want encouragement for, say, the next, let's do 10 to 12 weeks, once a week, I'll share some scripture with you. I will not get into the weeds. Some of you, I'm not going to go look in our church database at what you're giving and all. No, no, no. If you just want for the next 10 to 12 weeks encouragement as you try to make eternity a line item in your budget, text me the word eternity, and I'll encourage you for the next 10 to 12 weeks as you and I both are trying to make sure that we're not under the service of a master other than God. Let me remind you of the name of this series. Hills to Die On. I think it's a good time for me to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive me of any time I've ever mismanaged your money. God, I don't want to serve anyone or anything else other than you. God, would you help each and every one of us in the midst of an economy that seems precarious? God, would you help us to trust you? God, wherever we find offense, will you get in there and bring truth and encouragement? Lord, help us to be a church that trusts you, that believes in you in the deepest core of our being. So God, we put at your feet our resources, our riches, whatever we own, whatever we have. God, we place it at your feet and ask that you do your will with it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.